Thank you, worship team. So much metal clanging up here, right? As I said earlier, this is one of my favorite Sundays to get to share and to teach God's Word, especially to these guys here and down front. And we've been in a series over the last several weeks called The Summit, just kind of unpacking the greatest message of all time, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Each week we've said, you know, we kind of step away from the stuff out there, step away from the masses, the chaos, the fear of the future, or whatever you're stepping away from this morning, and we follow Jesus up and as he leads us on this winding path to the summit, right? His summit. The roar of the world and stuff, is out there, but the perspective of his teaching, the principles of his teaching are here in the summit. And as I've said, each week we go to the summit to let Jesus kind of teach us how to live from the inside out, how to have this real and lasting transformation. It's not so much about what we're supposed to do, but who we're supposed to be. And this faith journey that we are on, it's not just a to-do list that we check off. Jesus kind of says, why would you settle for behavior modification when you can have a transformed heart, a heart changed from the inside out? And so it's not a checklist, right? It's a transformed heart. It's an inside-out kind of calling that he has on our lives. And so I'm kind of stepping away from the Sermon on the Mount passages this morning, but it's still what it's all about. It's about the heart. It's about a heart that has a purpose behind it. It's a heart that is determined to follow Jesus Christ with every area of our life. It's a determined heart. And you parents of these graduates, I know you've seen that heart in these guys, just a determined heart, and sometimes in good ways, sometimes in bad ways, right? But you've noticed that they have this determined heart. Maybe similar to these kids here. Watch this.
To yell at you guys.
Linda, listen.
Okay, what?
Like everything that you do at this house, it can touch everything at Grandma's house.
Okay.
Okay, then what?
Then you're not listening to me.
Then you're not listening to me.
I asked you not to do something.
Linda, but listen to me. Look it. If you do something, if you get that out, that birthday off, you're going to break it.
Okay. But I'm asking, I'm letting you know
but
that you cannot,
know, Linda, no, Linda, I'm, lick it.
You're not listening to me.
Linda,
listen to me now.
Listen to me now.
No, you're not listening. I said no cupcakes, and you try to get cupcakes, and you try to ask Grandma.
Linda,
didn't you?
Linda, lick it. If we do this thing.
Or maybe like this one here.
What do you want me to do?
What about yourself? What about yourself? I'll do this one, so gonna do that. You drive! What about yourself? Go drive!
Yeah! Can you imagine them when they become teenagers, right? Maybe that's familiar to some of you with yours. Maybe you were reminded of some experience in your life that they had that kind of determined heart, right? Or maybe it crossed over the line and became a stubborn heart. But here's what I know about these guys here. They do have a heart that wants to follow God, and it's been so exciting to watch them grow in that relationship with him. And so kind of what I wanted to do this morning was several weeks ago I got to speak to them and we talked about my favorite character in the Old Testament, which is Daniel. And as I look at all the characters in the Old Testament, Daniel has this heart of purpose about him. And so I just want to share a little bit today about, what Daniel can teach us. This heart of purpose that Daniel has. You remember the story in Daniel 1, King Nebuchadnezzar of the Babylonians, he comes into Jerusalem, to Judah, and he kind of takes the people captive. He besieges the city and begins to carry them off and exile them over to Babylon. He says this in Daniel 1. He says, then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they were entered into the king's service. Among them were some from Judah: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. The chief official gave them new names: to Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. Their whole world kind of turned upside down. Daniel and his friends, they were from royal families of Judah. They were, you know, nobility. They had full expectations that one day they would grow up and be the leaders of their country, right? I mean, their whole identity was kind of wrapped up in the nation of Israel. And then in just a moment, it seemed like their future was completely taken from them. And they became slaves to King Nebuchadnezzar. And he tried to erase their uniqueness, commanded to give up their names, to take on new names with new identity, to begin to speak a different language. I mean, can you imagine? It's as if God took the beauty of their life and shook it like an etch-a-sketch, and all the beauty and all the wonder had been lost. And they were there, starting over. But then you get a picture of Daniel's heart. In Daniel 1:8, it's one of my favorite passages in all the Bible. It's really, you know, what God has used in my life to call me and to follow him. It says this: "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself." It's a heart of purpose. You look at the story, and at a very young age, the king, Daniel and his friends, probably early teens, the king puts food in front of Daniel and his buddies, and Daniel knows it's not clean by God's standard, and he wouldn't eat it. He wouldn't eat it. Why? Because Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself in the presence of a holy God, even in just small decisions like what he would allow to come into his body. You fast forward to his later teenage years. The king created this golden image of himself and commands everyone in the kingdom to bow down and worship this statue of him. And Shadrach, you know the story. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego wouldn't bow down. Why? Because they had purposed in their heart not to defile themselves in the presence of a holy God. Fast forward in Daniel's life until he's an old man, around, some say, around 80 to 90 years of age. And all the other advisors in the king's court are looking for ways to trap Daniel, to catch him doing something wrong. Daniel 6, verse 5. Listen to what they've decided. This is how we're going to trap Daniel. It says, "So they concluded, our only chance of finding grounds for accusing Daniel will be in connection with the rules of his religion." They understood if they were going to really get to Daniel, that it had to be about his religion, his belief system, the thing that he held so dearly to him. And so what did they do? They outlawed prayer. They outlawed something that God was for. I mean, I can't imagine a government that would be against something that God is for. Can you? I mean, it's almost impossible for me to think about or to imagine. I don't know about you, but it's just, you know, I can't believe that. Sarcasm aside, how does Daniel respond? He doesn't boycott. He doesn't circulate petitions. He doesn't call for the resignation of lawmakers. He doesn't try to sue the government. Here's how he responds. Verse 10. "But when Daniel learned that the law had been signed, he went home and he knelt down as usual in his upstairs room. And with the windows open toward Jerusalem, he prayed 3 times a day, just as he had always done, giving thanks to his God." How does Daniel begin to live out this heart of purpose? How can you and me live out a heart of purpose? Well, first, if we're going to have a heart of purpose, we're going to have to choose commitment over compromise. Commitment over compromise. There's one thing, guys. There's one thing that I think that trips us up on the journey to living out our faith more than anything else, and that's compromise. Compromise. So students, listen. Long before you go to a party and temptation rises up where someone hands you a drink or a joint, you have to have already purposed in your heart. You have to already purpose in your heart that you're not going to defile yourself in the presence of a holy God. Long before a boyfriend or a girlfriend puts pressure on you to cross a line, a physical boundary that God has established for your benefit, you have to have already purposed in your heart not to defile yourself in the presence of a holy God. Every single day, we are bombarded with messages that are lies trying to convince us to compromise. To compromise our integrity, to compromise our purity. I read this the other day. The average American hears 200 lies each day. And so every day we get to decide. Are we going to add to that number or subtract from that number? Every day, guys, you have the opportunity to commit to live more like Jesus or to compromise and live more like the world. And the challenge is that every day we get these messages from the world and we tend to begin to compromise, but we compromise slowly. We begin to listen to things we shouldn't listen to, watch things we shouldn't watch, say things we shouldn't say, and do things we shouldn't do. And before you know it, if we're not careful, we're different. You're different. But not only you, but the culture around you has shifted. And it's shifted for the worse. I love what Bill Walterson, the creator of Calvin and Hobbes, comic strip, says. He says, "Know what's weird? Day by day, nothing seems to change. But pretty soon, everything's different." I'm sure many of you have been to the beach, and you know, you can be sitting there on the beach, and your kids can be playing out in the ocean. And 20 minutes goes by, and the tide and the undertow has taken them down the beach, you know, several yards. And you have to, you know, as dad, it's your duty to get up, run down the beach, and say, "Hey, back this way. And they get out, they come back down, they get back in. 20 minutes later, it's pulled them back down. You know, they've drifted back down. Spiritually speaking, that's what happens to us over time. Our culture has this very strong tug to it. And if we're not careful, it pulls us in a very specific direction away from our God, away from His loving arms, away from the care of a good, good Father. And so every so often, we have to reset. It's really what this opportunity is for you guys. Every Sunday morning, every week, you have the opportunity to come in here and to say, "I'm done. This is a new week. I'm not going to continue to go with the flow every day. I'm going to ask God to help me to change today and be different." And I think that begins when you and I begin to acknowledge how far you have drifted. When you really begin to acknowledge how far you've drifted. When you say, "You know, where am I? Where am I in relation to where the Father is?" I don't know how many of you know this guy, Theodore Geisel. Anybody know who Theodore Geisel is? Anybody? I don't have a picture of it, so you're good. He's written one of the most famous books of all time, especially during this season of life. Yeah, his real name is Dr. Seuss. Yeah, Dr. Seuss. Well, in 1960, he was issued this wager. His publishing buddy said, "Hey, I'll pay you $50 if you can write a book with 50 words or less, a children's book, entertaining children with 50 words or less." And so he took the wager. He said, "Okay, I'll do that," you know, and he started to get started. He came back, he goes, now, what are the boundaries, what are the parameters? Just 50 words, English words, 50 words or less. Got to be entertaining. And so 2 weeks later, he brought in the manuscript of Green Eggs and Ham. And that's Dr. Seuss's most famous book. It sold millions and millions and millions of copies. And what that proves to me, really, is that constraints can be good. Our Father has established behavioral boundaries for us. Not because he wants to hinder us or to hurt us, but because he loves us and he wants what's best for us. He wants to help us. And so the more committed you are to your Heavenly Father, the safer you're going to feel in life. The further you drift from him and his principles, the less safe you're going to feel. Daniel purposed in his heart to stay committed to God, to do what was right when everyone else was drifting and doing what is wrong. Second thing is to have a heart of purpose. You have to choose character over comfort. Character over comfort. Sometimes we get comfortable in our own abilities, right? We get comfortable in how smart we are, how many medals we have around our necks, and you know, we get comfortable maybe when we've made, you know, we have a real estate sale and we make some money and we're going, wow, look at me, you know, we start feeling comfortable just in our own abilities. Someone once said, abilities will get you in the room, but character will keep you there. And you can just look at, you know, everyday life. I mean, just ask a professional athlete that has failed a drug test 2 or 3 times. Or ask a politician who's got caught in a scandal and had to resign. Or ask a preacher who has done something that has caused them to have to step down from the stage. Daniel purposed in his life, and I think he said, you know, I can disappoint the king. I can disappoint all those who bow down to him. But I will never do anything to disappoint my God. And that's what we call character. And you begin to make those decisions in your life where you say, okay, I'm never going to do anything. I'm going to have, you know, this heart of purpose. I'm going to choose character over my own comfort, over my own abilities. When you begin to make those kind of decisions, you have to watch out because you can get in trouble for that. I mean, that can create problems for you when you begin to live that way, when you begin to live differently. And like, it can create problems. Look what it created for Daniel. Daniel 6:16, it says, so at last the king gave orders for Daniel to be arrested. You know, because he was praying to his God, he had to be arrested and thrown into the den of lions. And the king said to him, may your God, whom you serve so faithfully, rescue you. And the stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den. The king sealed the stone with his own royal seal and the seals of his nobles, so that no one could rescue Daniel. I love the author and speaker Bob Goff. He wrote the book Love Does, and I recommend, if you haven't read that, to read that. And Bob Goff was a very successful lawyer. God had blessed him, and you know, financially, and he got to a point in his life where he was making a lot of money, and him and his wife got together and they said, okay, we're going to only live on a certain amount of money. Everything else we make, we're going to give away. We're going to invest in the kingdom of God and building kingdom ministries. And so that's what they began to do. And so because of that commitment, they have built now orphanages and schools in Nepal and Iraq and Mongolia, Afghanistan, Somalia, Uganda. Millions of dollars they've invested in rescuing and educating children at risk. And if you hear anybody talk about Bob Goff, they always say his character exceeds his abilities. For example, Bob had this special invitation from Uganda to be a lawyer for some of the kids that were being mistreated by witch doctors over there. And so he got to be a lawyer of a little boy named Charlie. Charlie had been kidnapped by a witch doctor and brutally mutilated, castrated, but he survived. In Uganda, kids are murdered and their organs are removed for sacrificial purposes. And of the reported count of 3,000 children who have now been abducted, Charlie is one of the few to live and be able to tell his story and be able to really testify against the one that did this against him. And so with Bob representing him in the court case, Charlie testified against the witch doctor, and they won. And they put the witch doctor in jail for the rest of his life. And so afterwards, Bob is flying home from Uganda over into New York, and he's feeling satisfied about what's happened. You know, he said, you know, I've helped Charlie and I've, you know, helped other boys. And he prayed, God, is there anything else you want me to do? And he felt this nudging in his heart to do more for Charlie. So as he was changing planes in New York to head home to L.A., he was seated next to a man named Randy Sherman. And Randy asked Bob, "Bob, what are you flying from New York to L.A. for?" And Bob began to share the story of Charlie. And tears began to well up into Randy's eyes. And Randy said, "Bob, you're not going to believe this, but I am our nation's leading expert on reconstructing and reattaching male body parts. I'm a surgeon in a hospital in L.A., and if you will get Charlie to L.A., I will operate on him for free." And so Bob made all the arrangements, got Charlie from Uganda to the hospital in L.A., this hospital that Bob calls Home Depot, because that's where Charlie got his plumbing fixed. And that's Bob. You just have to read his books. And so afterwards, you'd probably be feeling satisfied, right? But Bob's, he begins to pray again. He dares to pray. And when he dared to pray, when you dare to pray, when you and I dare to pray, if we have character, God begins to work through that character and says, "Listen, I'm not done with you yet." And God impressed on Bob's heart that he needed to go back to Uganda and speak to the witch doctor that was arrested. His name was George. And so Bob did that. He went back. He walked into the room, and George was in there, and he could feel the evil in the room. And God just impressed upon him to share God's love with this man. And he said, "George, listen, Jesus can change your life and help you just like he's changed my life and helped me." And all of a sudden, George begins to cry and says, "You know, Bob, I've hurt so many people. I don't know where I would start." And Bob said, "Hey, well, we'll work on helping you seek forgiveness of those people. But first, George, you need to get right with God. You need to seek his forgiveness." And Bob was able to lead George to Christ and to baptize him. Now listen, George will spend the rest of his life in prison. And he should. But he is as free and forgiven as any of us. Character is what God will begin to use in your life to bring change. If you'll wake up every day and choose character over comfort. You know, our tendency in America is what we want to do is sometimes choose comfort. But God didn't call us to be comfortable all the time. God simply called us to follow him and to get out of our comfort zone and let him shape our character and make us the people that we're supposed to be so that you can make the biggest difference that you can make with the one life you have to live. Here's our tendency in America. We kind of set up a canvas and we paint the picture and we say, "God, this is your will for my life," and it kind of looks like this, right? And it falls somewhere in this frame. And God, if you do that, then I'm cool with that. And then the American culture comes along and helps us paint it by saying, you know, here's the master plan. Everyone who lives in America, this is what the plan looks like. You know, you're going to go to school. You're going to make good grades. You're going to have a good offer. You're going to go to the right college. You're going to go to the right firm, right? You're going to do the project, just right. You're going to wear the right kind of clothes. You're going to make the right kind of moves. You're going to climb the right kind of ladder. You're going to make big bucks. You're going to meet the right girl or guy. You're going to live in the perfect home with two cars, two kids, two dogs, cul-de-sac, nice big oak tree shaded in the backyard with a swing. Your kids are going to grow up and be perfect, right? They're going to grow up and get a scholarship and go to college and so on and so on and so on. And we think that's the way it's supposed to be. And I think somewhere along the way, God is trying to say, "Excuse me? Did I say somewhere that the reason I created men and women was to live in America and enjoy all the things that just makes us comfortable? Or did I say that my will is that for every person to just go ahead and live with the world's way? Or did I say that my will for you is for every person to burn with passion for my person and for my purposes and to live lives that are molded in the image of my Son, Jesus Christ, and to make an eternal difference with your one and only life for him wherever he leads you?" Mark 8 says, if you insist on saving your life, if you insist on just being comfortable all your days, you're going to lose it. You're going to lose every opportunity to do something great with your life. Only those who throw away their lives kind of in a reckless abandon in faith for my sake and for the sake of the good news will ever know what it means to really live. You see, guys, it's a heart of purpose that he's calling us to. And the last one is this. You got to choose closeness over conforming. Daniel purposed in his heart to get closer to God over choosing to conform to the patterns of the world. And how, you know how he did that? If you read the whole book of Daniel, you'll see all along the way his choice to try to get close as he could to God, and he did that through his prayer life. He had this intimate prayer life with his God, a heart of purpose, praise first. No matter the cost, Daniel prayed first so that he could stand later. Daniel said, I will pray now so that I will have the courage to stand later. General George Patton said it this way, courage is fear that has said its prayers. Listen, we talk a lot about prayer. You've heard a lot of messages on prayer, but prayer, when we pray, we are unlocking and unleashing a power that we don't even understand. But it has the capacity, to change the world. I think about Martin Luther King. You know how he was so effective? And why God was used him in that movement is because he was a man of prayer. You read his writings and his he was a man of prayer. Think of Billy Graham. You know where he got the courage to not only speak about salvation, but to also call out sin in the lives of the world? He was a man of prayer. He was effective because he had this lifestyle of prayer, moving closer and closer to his God through prayer. Think about Mother Teresa. How did this little bitty old woman stand up and just share into the hearts of global leaders all over the world? She was a woman of prayer. A woman of prayer. And so we, like Daniel, you guys, like Daniel, need to structure your life around a lifestyle of prayer. To choose getting close as you can to your God over conforming to the patterns of this world. And it's a simple lifestyle of prayer. I think of it just really three words. Three words. Help, thanks, and wow. Just to say, God, help me. God, I need your help in order to make this next step in my future. God, I need your help. God, I need your help in my marriage. God, I need your help to help me to be a man and woman that has this heart of purpose. God, I need your help. And then thanks. God, thanks for always being there with me. God, thanks for your promise that says that you will never leave me or forsake me. God, thank you for the blessings that you've already given me in life. God, thank you. Thank you for your presence, your power, your purpose that you have for my life. And then wow, right? Wow, when you get to bump into the miracles of God, right? Like, wow! I'm going to have another grandbaby. Like, you're like, wow, Jake and Haley are pregnant. You know, they're going to have another baby. Wow, God, wow. What a miracle. You know, I walk in here and I see the kids running around, excited about being here in church this morning. And I just go, wow, God, thank you. Thank you for God just giving them the desire to be here. Wow, God, I walk in here. And I stand here and I watch these guys come into this room and I know their heart. I know they have a desire to follow God with their lives, to have this determined heart, this heart of purpose. And I just go, wow, God, wow. What a miracle. What a miracle. It's a lifestyle of prayer. And I think my favorite part of Daniel is the way the story ends. You guys, the story is still being written. My story is still being written, right? We still have opportunity to pursue this heart of purpose. Listen to how Daniel's story ends, right? It's awesome. Verse 23, Daniel 6, says, the king was overjoyed and ordered that Daniel be lifted from the den. And I love this. Not a scratch was found on him, for he had trusted in his God. Here's what that means for you and me. Here's what that means for you students, you seniors that are stepping into your future. If you have a heart of purpose, that chooses commitment over compromise and character over comfort and closeness to God over conforming to the patterns of this world, here's what will happen. God will show up. And you will be effective in standing and being used by God to fulfill His purpose in your life. God says, I will bless you. I will honor you in front of the peoples of this earth if you have a heart committed to me. So students, if you will obey and honor your parents, even when we mess up, you will be honored in your life. If you will say, I'm not going to give in to peer pressure, or you know, I'm not going to cut corners just to get ahead, God will honor you. If you will stand up for what is right, God will show up. He will use you to make a difference for Him. I mean, look at Daniel. Look what happened. The king and all of his people turned their hearts toward God. They were a nation that didn't even believe in God. But because Daniel had a heart of purpose, God used him to change the hearts of the king and all of his people. And so listen, you're going to have friends, you're going to have family members, they're going to be in the world, and they're going to be experimenting with a lie. And one day they're going to wake up and the bottom is going to fall out of their lives, and they're going to begin to realize that this lie that the world keeps trying to throw at us does not deliver. It will not deliver its promise. And they're going to be dinged, and they're going to be damaged, and they're going to be looking for help. And the question is, who's going to help them? And the answer is, who better? Who better than you? Who better than us? But the question is, will we have the courage to help and love people? To help and love people. People that maybe have even ridiculed us over what we believe. Who have said, you know, I don't believe in the Bible. And they've pushed it aside and made fun of it. Will we have the courage? We have the courage to lead our friends, to lead our family members to the only hand that can actually heal them and change them. And that is the hand of God. Like Daniel, let it be said of you, seniors. Let it be said of us, church, that we have purposed in our hearts to do what is right when everyone else is determined to do what is wrong. Let it be said of us that we have purpose in our hearts to choose commitment over compromise, character over comfort, and closeness to God over conforming to the patterns of this world. So that when God needs us, so that when God needs you to take a stand, you'll be ready. And He will use you, and you will make a difference for Him and His kingdom, and His purpose for you in this place. Pray with me, please. Father, I just come to you now, and God, I just pray that you would help us to be a people with a heart of purpose. That God, we will wake up every day and we will begin to choose to have a heart that is committed and dedicated to you. And as the world with its lies begins to bombard us, God, that we will be able to stand strong and through a lifestyle of prayer, God, to continue to pursue you and continue to pursue your call, your purpose on our lives. So God, I pray for everyone in this room, that you, through the power of your Holy Spirit, would speak into their hearts, God, and begin to pull them and tug them away from the ways of the world and into a forever purpose-filled relationship with you. And God, wherever they are, whatever step they need to take today, that God, you would pull them into a relationship with you, maybe into a relationship for the very first time, God, where they surrender everything to you. And right here, right now, God, I just say, come in, God. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. God, may each one of us here in this room today, may these seniors today, God, continue to pursue you with all of their heart. God, may they want and desire to have a heart of purpose. May they wake up every day in this lifestyle of prayer and forever relationship with you. Seek you, God, and cry out to you. Ask for your help and thank you, Father, for your presence. And then be amazed and in awe at the wonders of your miracles in their lives and the way that you are using them to bring change into the lives of their friends, their families, their culture, their world. God, may we be a church, a people that live our lives in such a way, upside down, inside out kind of lives, Father, that point people to you, allows you to bring change into their hearts. That is our prayer, oh God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.